This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.
All right. So this morning, real quick, I want to talk to you, and I've instructed our security team to lock all the doors so you can't leave. As soon as I start talking, so if you get up and walk out, I'm going to call you by name. If I don't know you by name, our security team will tackle you, bring you to the front, introduce you to me, and then we'll call you out. No, I'm joking, but not really. We want you to stay, put your seatbelt on. In fact, why don't we do this real quick while we're sitting here? If you have a neighbor sitting next to you, why don't you just look at them real quick and ask them, how are you doing? Real quick, come on. Ask your neighbor, how you doing? All right. Hopefully they gave you a good answer. All right. Give you a big thumbs up. Cool. All right. Well, today is designed to, my talk today is designed to help you with one of the most stressful, burdensome, worrying issues in your life. And I'm not talking about your family. All right. So, because we even know your family's crazy. That's not what I'm talking about. Right. I am going to talk to you about something that attacks your family. And something that attacks your mind, a thing that feeds our anxiety so many times. And so I want to talk to you today about, and the title will be on the screen, but I want to talk to you about money. Come on. Money, 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 right? All of you right now, like, I'm out of here, man. This pastor's getting ready to talk about money. What the heck? No. And like, if you're a visitor here today, you're like, wait a minute, what church did I come to, right? You're looking at your friend who brought you here, like, wait a minute, you said that this guy was going to talk about something else, but not money. Money. I'm going to talk about finances with us for a little bit today. And I always feel the need to say this before I jump into the topic of finances. I feel like I need to say some things to help you relax, to help you enjoy this time together, to help you really hear the word of God. So here's the first thing I want to tell you. I'm not raising money for anything, all right? So I'm not going to be taking an offering today or anything like that. So you can relax. Don't hide your wallet. I didn't bring it. You know, sometimes we come to church and the topic of money comes up and we think, well, the pastor's trying to raise some money. Or sometimes we think, well, this church must be in financial trouble. There must be some things going on that I can't afford. You know, we're talking about money. Can I tell you this morning, none of those things are true. None of those things are true. We aren't asking for anything from you. This is not an ask-for sermon. In fact, hopefully by the end of it, you'll feel like we're giving something to you. I just feel like I want to come and remove the burden on your life when it comes to money. However, I understand the skepticism, and I understand the feelings you may have when you sit in a building like this and you hear the word money. And I think it gets weird for people because when we talk about money in the church, because there are some church preachers and some churches where they just have bad motives. And I'm not here to throw any shots at anybody, but I know that that happens all the time. But can I just, something you need to know about Christian Life Center, something you need to know about us, and it's really this, we good. Like, we're okay. Our salaries, our pastoral salaries are 15 to 20%. You need to know this, 15 to 20% less than the average church our size. They're less. And why do we do that? Because we would rather spend that money, not on ourselves, we'd rather spend that money putting it back into the community or on the mission field. Because we think that's what God's called us to do, right? I also think that you need to know that your church is in the gives within the range of over, we're almost at or above $200,000 a year in charitable gifts. And that's beyond, that's before benevolence. Here's another thing you need to know about CLC. You ready for this? We have zero debt. Zero. None. All right? We don't pay the bank for our building. We don't have a loan somewhere. Like I said before, we good. We good. And the other thing I think it's just important to add in there, all your pastoral staff, every one of your pastoral staffs, their spouses work an outside job to make ends meet. Every one of us. We just want to stay away from the appearance, you know. And it's not that we can't have nice things, but we want to exemplify, we want to live our lives to exemplify who Jesus is. And you can have nice things, just pastors aren't allowed to have nice things, all right? So, just kidding. Another reason why I think is that we get kind of weirded about money talks is not just bad examples we've seen in church, but we've also been taught bad theology as it relates to money. There's a thing called the prosperity gospel, and basically what that means is this: it's when you hear a preacher say, if you've got money, then you're blessed and God loves you because you've got money. And if you don't have money, then God's not for you. But if you'll send me $12, I'll send you a cloth, right? And if you take that cloth and rub it on your wallet at 12:01 p.m. to be exact, with another payment of $5.99, right, your finances will grow. And that's just bad theology. It's just bad theology. Listen, I'm not about the prosperity gospel. Our church is not about that. We don't preach that here. God loves rich people. God loves poor people. God loves medium class people. God loves all people, right? But as much as I'm not about the prosperity gospel, you need to know that Christian Life Center is not about the poverty gospel either. Here's what the poverty gospel is. You got to be poor or God won't love you. Sometimes we preach that in church. Well, you just got to be, you got to live your life poor. God can't love you. You can't have nice things. And you know, you got to drive a bad car, right? And you got to have holes in your shoes so you'll be holy. You know what I'm saying? So a little corny, I know. But all these types of things, because you got to be homeless, like Jesus was homeless, and you got to have all these things. Listen, can I just encourage us all this morning? Listen, the Bible does not command us to be poor. It doesn't command us to be poor. In fact, if we aren't blessed financially, we cannot fulfill the commandments of the Bible, right? We can't. Let me ask you: if we're not blessed financially, then how are we supposed to lend to the many nations like the Bible's asked us to? If we're not supposed to have money, then how are we supposed to be the head and not the tail, like the Bible asks us to? How are we supposed to be an example of people of what a blessed life looks like, right? We are to be so blessed that when someone says, how can you afford that? Or how can you have that? Or how can you do that? You can just say, listen, hey, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit and the grace of God, right? That's what God asks us to do, right? If we're not blessed financially, then how are we going to send the gospels to the ends of the earth? It's just not possible. If we're not blessed financially, how do we plant churches? How are we going to send missionaries? How are we going to create resources, right? It's got to be the church that does those things. We've got to be blessed so that we can bless other people. So God doesn't call us to be poor. So why today are we talking about money? Why on June, what day in the middle of summer, Pastor, did you decide to talk about money? And I gotta be honest with you, I don't like talking about it. It's not one of the fun things to talk about. But you know why I talk about money? Number one, because it matters to God. Money matters to God. Two topics that Jesus talked the most about. There are two topics that Jesus talked the most about. And yet they're the two topics we talk the least about in church. And those two topics are money and hell. Money and hell. So we're going to save the hell sermon for another day. How about that? All right, so we'll do that another day. But did you know that Jesus talked more about finances than he did about prayer? And we're emphasizing prayer here. We believe we're a prayer-first church, which means, hey, God, we love you above all other things, that when things come in our life, we're going to pray first. We're going to pray first. But God knows that what you say can only be supported by what you sacrifice. In other words, anybody can say, I love this, or anybody can say, well, I love that. But don't tell me. I think God will say, don't tell me what you love. Don't tell me what you're going to do. Show me. Show me, right? And hear me this morning. I value Jesus. I value him more than anything. But I believe this. Show me your bank account and I'll show you what you value. I'll show you what you value. You say you love Jesus. Looks like you love Costco. You know what I'm saying? Imagine this exercise. Imagine what if someone had to write a mission statement for your life, and all they had to go on was your bank account and your credit card statement. What would they determine is important to you? Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6:21, familiar scripture, but he says this way, "For where your treasure is, there your heart, your wishes, your desires, that on which your life centers, will be also." Will be also. And this is the problem. God wants our lives to center around him, but for many of us, our lives center around money. It controls us. How about this? It dictates our moods. It dictates how we treat people, which is why we're talking about money. The second reason why that we're talking about money is not just because it makes matters to God, but if we're honest, it matters to us. Money matters to us. According to the 2022 Stress in America study put on by the American Psychological Association, it said Americans who say that money is a significant source in their life is the highest it's been since 2015. It's an important source. It defines who they are. They went on to say 82% of Americans found money to be a significant stress point in their lives. 82%. As of right now, 2023, student loan debt stood at $1.6 trillion. Between January and March, car debt is at $1.55 trillion. If you took all the debt that Americans have on credit cards just from this year alone, just in 2023, it would total $986 billion of credit card debt. You combine that with inflation, you combine that with the housing markets and everything going on around you, it's no wonder that we are stressed out. It's no wonder we're stressed out. And I need you, church, to get this. I need you to follow me. The point today, the reason you are stressed out, it's not because of the condition of the money in your account. You're not stressed out because of the condition of the money in your account, but the position that money has in your heart. It's not the condition of the money in your account. It's the position that money has in your heart. Look what Matthew 6:24 says. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Hear me, the problem with money isn't that we don't have it. The problem with money isn't that we don't have it. Our problem with money is it has us. It has us. We think about it all the time. It's on our mind. I thought about the great philosopher Snoop Dogg when he said, "My money is on my mind is on my money, and my money's on my mind." You know what I mean? Great philosopher there. It literally controls our lives. It makes decisions for us. It becomes our master. Money is our purpose, and it decides our purpose, right? It's not that money's not important. I believe it is. It's just it can't be our master. It can't be our master. It can't be the thing that runs our life. And I want to offer you today, it's not richness or how to do this and do that and God will do this and God will do that. I want to offer you something better than richness. I want to offer you freedom. The ability to break the chains that money has over your mind, your heart, and your soul. Because there's a difference between being rich and being free. Freedom is being able to follow the will of God for your life because finances don't control you. That's a good place to be. Freedom is the ability to give because that's what God has commanded you to do. And there are people who missed out on the purposes of God because they literally can't afford it. They can't afford it. Money has bound them to a destiny that was never theirs in the first place. So it isn't about how to get rich, but how to be free forever. And I think it starts really with one word. And if you can grab this one word, I believe it can change your life. It can change your perspective as it relates to money. And here's that word, stewardship. Stewardship. I think about our church. I mean, it's been kind of a theme for me as I've become the lead pastor here. It's like we don't own this. We just steward it. This is God's church. This is his building. He's just loaned it to us. We just steward it and watch out for it. In fact, here's the definition of stewardship. Stewardship, how you manage what has been given to you. How you manage what has been given to you. How do you steward what has been given to you in your life? Your kids, you steward them. Your jobs, you steward them. Your house, you steward them. Your families, you steward them. Your money, you ultimately steward your money. And so I want to give you quickly, real this morning, three principles of stewardship that I think will free you. The first principle is I call the principle of ownership. Ownership. What is ownership? Here's what ownership is. It's the idea that everything you have comes from God. Listen again. Everything you have comes from God, right? And you are just managing it. It really all belongs to Him. That's a tough place to think about, really. Like, everything you have, let's think about it. It really does belong to God. And you are just managing what He has given you. You are not the owner of it. You are the steward of it. In fact, Psalms 24 reminds us this. It says this, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, it is Him's. It belongs to Him. And I just want to encourage you this morning. I believe this, the principle of ownership, when you understand that it doesn't belong to you, you're just owning it, or you don't own it, it belongs to God, and you're just stewarding it. Listen to me, it will set you free from anxiety. It literally relieves the pressure from you, because when you understand that where it all comes from, there's freedom in that. It doesn't belong to me, it belongs to somebody else. My son, when he was younger, you know, he's probably 2 or 3 years old, you know, a friend came over, a mom brought this little boy over, a friend of ours, and to play with him, and she reached in her bag and she pulled out a toy, right, that came out, didn't belong to Braden, it belonged to the other kid, but he pulled it out and it was a red ball. And Braden saw it, and oh boy, Braden learned two words. His first two words was car and ball. And not only was it just a ball, but it was a red ball. It was like a bull. Like, I gotta have that. And you know, this lady, this parent was so kind, and she gave it to my son, this ball, to play with. But when it was time to go home, it was also time to give back the red ball. So I took the red ball, right? I said, we have to give that back. And when I took that red ball from him, would you believe it? I bet you won't believe what happened next. I took that red ball from him, and he started crying. He started crying, like he lost his temper, and he was bawling, right? And then he said a dirty word. I was like, what? Who taught you? I looked at his mom, and you teach him that word? Where do you learn that dirty word, right? And he said this word, and he looked up, and he said this dirty word. He said, mine. That was the dirty word. Mine. And I'm like, where did you learn that from? Like, now, let's be kind to Braden. He's a 2-3-year-old kid. Like, he doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't understand what's happened to him. He thought, hear me this morning, though. Here's the reality for him. He thought just because it was in his hands, it belonged to him. Can I help you with something this morning? Just because it's in your hands doesn't mean you own it. Just because it's in your hands doesn't mean you own it. And if he would have understood that mom didn't have to give him that ball, that mom didn't have to loan it to him in the first place, if he would have understood that, because if he would have understood that it wasn't his, then he wouldn't have cried when it was taken away from him. He probably would have changed his verbiage if he would have understood, and he would have said, thank you for sharing it with me. Thank you for sharing it with me. I wrote it down this way. When I understand who owns it, the anxiety of ever losing it is replaced by gratitude for ever having it. Forever having it. It replaces it. I don't deserve it. I'm just grateful that I got it. I don't own it. I'm just so grateful that I got it. Listen, this principle applies to so many other areas of your life, right? It can apply to your marriage. Like I always tell Kim, we talk about, I always say to her, I'm like, look, you know, if I die, or God forbid, if I'm ever gone or something like that, I know what's going to happen. I know exactly what's going to happen. I look at her, I say, first of all, you would cry uncontrollably. And second of all, you would never get married again. Right? Right? You would stay single forever. Just kidding. But serious, right? Like, stay single forever. Like, so much matters. So much, the pain we experience in life, we understand there's pain that comes with life. But at the end of our pain, we can still give thanks to God. We can still give Him glory because we didn't own it in the first place. Your spouse, you know what? They are on loan from God to you. They're on loan from God. That beautiful spouse, is on loan to you, but at one point, eventually, that person belongs to God. And if I lost all my money today and my house was washed away, I think first I would cry. Okay, yeah. But secondly, I'd like to believe that I'd be grateful. I would like to think that I could say, Lord, thank you for what you have blessed me with. Ultimately, it's all yours, and I know you will provide the next step for me. And I know I would do that. I'd like to believe I would do that. And I think some of you in the room would too. Why? Because you've been there before. You've experienced that where you've experienced loss, and you're still able to say, thank you, God, for what you've given to me. Because we could stand on the verse, right? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and yet we can still proclaim, blessed be his name, even in the midst of it. God is the owner, so we can be thankful for whatever he gives to us. But hear me, this is the cool thing. Right after gratitude, you've lost something and your gratitude, you know what I would feel right after that? Expectancy. Come on. Expectancy. You know why? Because if it was taken away from God, what does that mean? Oh, something's to come. You know why I think Braden cried about this red ball? Because in his little mind, he probably thought this was the only red ball in the whole world. This was it. You're taking the only red ball that will ever be in the world. I took the red ball, and I don't think there's ever going to be another one. Nor did he even know there was probably a variety of colors of balls in the world. The only thing his mind could say was, how could you do this, Dad? How could you take this from me? This was my red ball. It was mine. It belonged to me. It's the only ball in the whole world, and you took it from me, and now I'm upset. And yada, yada. But what he didn't know about his dad, sometimes we need to be reminded about our dad. Come on. Sometimes we need to be reminded about our father is his dad's got a whole lot of balls. What you need to be reminded is that your heavenly father has a whole lot of surplus for you. He has a whole lot. And I wish I could tell my son at that day, but he was too young. And I want to tell some of you, there's a lot more balls where this one came from. There's a lot more ball. Some of you are here today and you're crying and you're upset because you've lost something and it was precious to you. And you're like, where? I lost this one. Where did it go? Who took it from me? And I would look back to you and I say, who gave it to you in the first place? The Lord gave it to you. And I want you to know, the Lord wants you to know, hey, look, there's something else coming. There's more coming your way. You don't have to be worried about. Some of you are like, you know, you're sitting there thinking about, oh, you know, I'm too old to do anything anymore. I don't know what I can do. I've just given up. I'm too old. I'm too young. I've got nothing to give. And I would look at you and I'd say, what are you talking about? Who gives you strength? Who gives you purpose? Who gives you talents? Who gives you passion? There is more to come your way. Why would you settle? Why would you settle? I feel like some of you feel like, well, I'm just so financially strapped, Pastor Heath. Like, there's just nothing else I can do. I live paycheck to paycheck. I've got nothing left to live. I just can't do it. And I'll just say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? We know the maker. We know the owner. We know the creator. We know all that. There is more to give. You got to understand that. Maybe you've had opportunities in your life, right? You have had opportunities in your life that have passed you by. Have you ever heard that phrase, once in a lifetime opportunity? And it's passed you by. Did you know that once in a lifetime does not fit within the theological context of God? Did you know that once in a lifetime just doesn't fit? Because we don't serve a God who knows time. We serve a God who's eternal. And he can do it again and again and again. It's not once in a lifetime with God. It's always there's another opportunity. There's more I'm going to pour out on you. Some of you have had relationship issues and you're like, I just don't know if I could ever be in a relationship again. I've been hurt, blah, blah, blah. And I would say to you, you know what? I know the person who makes persons, right? We know the people maker. And I know you've been hurt. I know you've been, but how many know God's got another one for you? Ooh. I'm just trying to say, whatever situation you find, I might not have hit your situation, but whatever situation you find yourself in, you need to know something about your God. Your God is good. He's eternal. And he can pour out blessing and abundance on your life. You think all I got is this. And God's like, no, I got all this. I got more than you hold on to this one thing that you think is so precious. That God's like, I got so much more that you can't even imagine. So much I can pour out and overflow onto your life. Let's be reminded what the Bible says, right? That he owns all the silver and all the gold and all the cattle on 1,000 hills. There is no limit to what God, there is no limit to what my God can do. He's not limited. Now, I need these balls back, so we are limited on balls, so make sure we get, if I threw you a ball, you don't get to take it home. Little kid will be upset. But let me just, I'm joking, but here, let me also say this, be careful to balance that out, right? Because we could take it to the other extreme. Like some people are like, well, okay, so God's going to do, he owns it all. So here you know, God, just take it, God. You got this. I don't have to work. I don't have to put any effort in. I don't have to care because God's got it all. Can I tell you something? You need to care. You care. Why? Because it's not yours. You're stewarding it. How do you, when you borrow something from someone, hopefully you care for it because you don't know you have to give it back. You take care of that thing. And this is where the balance of the principle of ownership comes in. It's balanced by the second principle. I like to call it the principle of responsibility and reward. The principle of responsibility and reward. Look at Matthew 25:14. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus talking, says it can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. And he called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last. Verse 19, after a long time, their master returned from whose trip? Whose trip? His trip. Come on, you got me. Come with me. And called them to give an account on how they used his money, right? Now, if you're like me, you're probably look at this story and you say, well, no, that's not fair because we love fairness in our society, right? That's not fair. I mean, how come one guy got 1 bag and one guy got 2 and one guy got 5? Like, that's not fair. And I would say to you, I think you're missing the point. The point isn't who got what. The point is that everybody got something. Everybody got something. Why is that important? Because it frees us. The principle of responsibility and reward will free you from excuses. Well, I didn't grow up in a rich family. So sorry, Pastor. I was destined to be bad with money. Some of you say, well, I don't have a lot of money. Just don't have it, Pastor. Sorry, you know, just making ends meet, you know, just can't do it. I just get up every morning at 5 and go to my job and just come home, go to bed, just revolving. I just can't do it. Or, you know, we like to say, well, I've got a lot of responsibilities, Pastor. You just don't understand. Can I just say this to you? We tackle our money problems from a very unproductive place. The moment we talk about money, we immediately think about what we don't have. Soon when someone brings up money, our minds switch to this idea of like, well, this is what I don't have. The moment we talk about budgeting or retirement or investing, you know what goes through most of our minds? This one phrase, and you all know what I'm talking about. You say this, well, if I only had $1 million. Can I say something to you? You don't. And if you do, I want to know you personally. But you don't, right? So what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? What can you do? What perspective can you change and say, listen, I don't have that, but I can do this. Like the one who got 2 bags turned it to 4. The one who got 5 bags of silver, he turned it to 5. And God didn't go to the one who got 4 and say, how dare you not produce 10? I gave you 2. How could you only produce 4? Why did you do 10? You got to understand the scripture. He praised the one who made 4 just like the one who made 10. Because he wasn't going to ask the person who made 4 to give back something that he was never given in the first place. He's not going to do that. I wrote it down this way. You are not responsible for what you don't have. You're responsible for what you do have. Come on. That's worth writing down. You are not responsible for what you don't have. You are responsible for what you do have. Don't think about what you don't have. but do something with what you do have. Stewardship starts with what you have. Let me ask you a question real quick. Well, audience response. How many of you have $5 right now? You got $5. Come on, raise your hand if you got $5. If you don't have $5, I'll meet you in the lobby and help you out after service today. $5, right? Right? Let me ask you a question. What are you doing with that $5? Like, how many of you are taking that $5 and investing it? How many are taking that $5 and paying off debt? How many are taking off that $5 and covering your needs? How many of you are taking that $5 and giving back to the Lord? And I know exactly what you're saying. Well, Pastor, how do you expect me to do that? I mean, it's only $5. And I would say, well, you didn't think it was $5 when you're waiting in the coffee line on the way to church today. Come on. You could have done better with it. If it's only $5, what could you do better with that $5? And the problem is we expect God to bless us even though we decide not to do good with what he's given us. We still expect God to bless us even though we don't do good with what he's given us. We are responsible for what we do with our lives. You know that? Have you ever rented a car? Have you ever rented a car and didn't get the insurance they offered you? Like, if you're like me, my wife would tell you, if I don't get the insurance, when I walk out to get that car, I pick up my iPhone and I video every inch of that car. I want to make sure I know where every scratch is, every dent is. I want to know, when I drive a car that I rented without insurance, like, I'm driving slow. I'm like parking in the back parking lot. Like, I turn the blinker on a mile before I'm supposed to turn. Like, I want to make sure I don't turn that thing in with one scratch on it so they don't go to me and go, hey, you owe us $20,000 because you scratched our rental car, right? But have you ever rented a car and bought the insurance? Oh, yeah, that changes everything. When you buy the insurance, like, it's NASCAR that time, right? I don't care what I do. I hit curbs. I'm racing it. I'm gunning it. I mean, with the insurance, I turn that sucker in with three wheels on it. And I walk away with the keys and drop, I got the insurance. See ya. Because I don't care anymore. The insurance changes everything. It's insured. I can do whatever I want with it because I got insurance. Get this morning. Heaven doesn't work that way. Heaven doesn't work. We have eternal assurance, not eternal insurance. Come on. Our salvation is assured. That means no matter what we do, our salvation is secure. That there's nothing you can do to turn God's love away from you. He will love you no matter what. Once you give your heart to Jesus, every sin, every poor choice, every bad decision is erased like it never happened. Nothing can change that. That is eternal assurance. But you don't have eternal insurance, right? You don't get to go up to paradise one day and get ready to enter the gates of heaven and say, hey, what? I got my CLC Connect card. I went to church once. I got insurance, man. I came to church one time. I listened to the music guy. I even raised my hand once. It was beautiful, but that's it. I got insurance. I bought that. I'm good to go. I'm ready to go. You know, I did all these things. Listen to me. But God's going to ask us. He's going to ask you, what did you do with the vehicle that I let you borrow? What did you do with the life that I let you borrow? What did you do with the love that I gave you? What did you do with the talent that I gave you? You mean, he probably said, you mean I gave you the gift to sing and you never joined the worship team? You mean I gave you the gift of hospitality and you never served? You mean I gave you the ability to produce wealth and you never tithed, you never helped build the church? You mean I gave you that beautiful smile that you have and you couldn't hold a door and welcome somebody into church? It's almost like God would say, what did you do with the vehicle that I gave you? And don't tell me you got insurance, because you don't. There's no insurance. Listen, we're all going to have to give an account to the Lord. You know that? We're all going to have to give an account. And we're going to have to give account for how we spent our talents, how we spent our time, and how we spent our treasure. These days ahead for Christian Life Center, I think, are crucial in the days of the weeks to come, because it'll be important how we steward these moments, how we steward what God is doing for us. Because here's the reward part, Matthew 25:29. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. They'll have a lot. We steward, right? We steward here at CLC what God has given us, and God will bring the increase to this house. We steward it well. He will. And you know what? And when people will ask us one day, hey, how did you guys get to where you are? How did you get these things? And we can all point back to go, you know what? We steward what God gave us. We steward it. God wants to reward you, church. Listen, from the front to the back, I want to encourage you. God wants to reward you. He just needs to know, can he trust you with what he wants to give you? He just needs to know, can he trust you with what he wants to reward you with? I brought this to church today. And just so you know, I'm not making any special announcements or anything like that. I'm too old for that, y'all. So, but I brought this because I thought it was important. Like, this was the greatest invention known to man, right? And it's like prison for kids. And we would go to places like Disney and stuff. We'd take our kids when they were younger, and we would bring the stroller. And the reason we brought the stroller, why it was so important to us, is because we understood that, you know, we could put our kids in here and we could strap them in. And we would strap them in because the reason why is we knew we couldn't trust them to be outside of the stroller. So we could put them in. And I'll be honest, most of the time, especially at places like Disney, our kids hated being in the stroller. You know what I'm talking about? When they're like you feel the thing going like this because the kid's wiggling inside of it. The heads come looking around, I want out. You know what I mean? And you're like, no, shut up. You know what I mean? Like, you're in the stroller. I can't trust you outside of the stroller. But then the cool thing is when my kids got older and showed that they could be trusted more, we transitioned, right? And we wanted them to be free. We wanted them to be trusted. And so what we did is we got one of these things. You know what these are? I Googled it. They call them child harnesses, but we all know that they're baby leashes, right? You know what I mean? It's like you transition your kid, you put them in a leash, and this was quite embarrassing, but quite enjoyable at the same time, right? Like your kid starts walking to touch something, you're like, get back here, you know, they're flying back. Who don't talk to that person? You know, it was great. We had these great little things we could hold them in, and we couldn't quite trust them, but it gave us a level of freedom that they didn't have. Can I just say something to you this morning? Maybe, just maybe, where's your trust level? And if you have to ask God, if you have to wonder about that, maybe that's why you're always strapped. Maybe that's why you're always strapped, because God's like, hey, you don't make money now and you spend it on bad things. How can I trust you? You want me to bless you with more, but you don't know how to steward what I've already given you. How do I trust you with what I've already given you when you don't even make good decisions now? Like, you want me to give you more money so you can go buy that bass boat that you want, right? You want me to trust you with what you want. And I think God would say, show me that you can exist at a certain level of freedom. Because I believe this, church, God will never give you something that will harm you. He'll never give you something that will harm you. And money, you got to understand something. I'm almost done, but I got to say this. Money is not a solution to your problems. It's not. You know what money is? It's a magnifier to your problems. It will throw fuel on the fire of your vices. It will throw fuel on the fire of your weaknesses. God needs to know, can I trust you with $5? But the cool thing is, if I almost think God says, hey, if I can trust you with the $5, then I can give you $50. And if I can trust you with the $50, I can give you $500. God wants you to be free. You think he wants to put you in a leash. God just wants to control me, and he just wants me not to have any pleasures in life. He just wants to control me. But God wants you to be free, but he also wants to be able to trust you with what he's given you. So last principle I want to give you this morning, we talked about the principle of ownership, and we talked about the principle of responsibility and reward. And I would be remiss, I can't go home and not talk about the third principle, because it's changed my personal life. It's changed me. And anyone who's ever lived it knows the power of this principle. And you will never get your finances in order if you don't get this last principle right. And this last principle is called the principle of the tithe. The principle of the tithe. If you don't understand this, if you don't ever get this and you don't understand this, I believe that everything else will fall apart in your life. I love that we have a church full of people walking through our doors who I've never met before. There's new faces, new people coming in. I'm so excited about that. That's what we're supposed to be. There are people in the room today who've never been to church. There's people who are new to church. There are people here who see in church for the first time in a different way. So when we hear the word tithe, a lot of things happens. We either get scared, we get worried, uh-oh, here we go, or we just simply go, I don't know what that means. And so this morning, I want to give you a refresher course. If you don't know, it takes 2 seconds, but it's a refresher course if you don't know what tithe means, or if you do know what tithe means, but you've lost your way. Let me give you a quick refresher. This is what it says. It'll be on the screen. What is the tithe? It is simply this: giving the first 10% of your income to God through the local church. Giving the first 10% of your income to God through the local church. So if I make $1,000 in a month, the very first thing I do before I pay a bill, before I give DirecTV and Verizon all their cookie, before I do any of that, the first thing that I do is I take $100 of that and I give it to the Lord through the local church. That's the tithe. And why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, first of all, I'll just say this. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's been debated in this new culture we live in. Like, well, is tithe an old term? Is it like Old Testament? Let me just say something. Let me put you at ease. The tithe is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a principle that God put before us. The other reason why we do it is found in 1 Timothy 6. And it says this. It'll be on the screen. But do you want to be truly rich? You already are if you are happy and good. After all, we didn't bring any money with us when we came into this world, and we can't carry away a single penny when we die. So we should be well satisfied without money if we have enough food and clothing. So he's talking about freedom, not being rich. He's talking about freedom, just so you get that. He goes on to write this. Paul goes on and says, but people who long to be rich soon begin to do all kinds of wrong things to get money. Things that hurt them and make them evil, evil-minded, and finally send them to hell itself. And then he finishes with the very familiar scripture where he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now I want you to notice he said the love, not money. Money's not evil. The love of money is evil. There's this myth in America that says all rich people are evil. If you're rich, you're evil. Can I tell you something? That's not true. And you know why? Because simply, I've known some pretty evil poor people. Because it has nothing to do. I want you to get this whole premise of this sermon. If you walk away from it today and you're like, the pastor talked about money, can I just say you missed the point, right? This has nothing to do with what's in your account. It has to do with what's in your heart. It's nothing to do with what's in your account. It has to do with what's in your heart. It is the heart that's wicked. It's the heart that's greedy. It's the heart that seeks material possession. It's the heart that takes from other people. It's the heart. It's not money. It's the love of it. We preach budgeting here. I'm all for it. I love it. I think we should do. And I'm in favor of it. But hear me. Budgeting will get your house in order, right? Budgeting will get your house in order. Tithing gets your heart in order. Tithing gets your heart in order. Tithing works on the inside of you, right? The principle of the tithe frees you from the love of money. Because I believe this, every time you give God that 10%, every time you give him that first fruit, you know what you're saying? You're saying words like this: this does not run my life. You're saying, I don't live for this. I don't love this. What you're ultimately saying is, this belongs to God who I do love. This belongs to God who I do love. I'm just stewarding it. I don't own it. In fact, Deuteronomy 14:23 says this, reminds us, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. So hear me this morning. I believe this. God can do more on 90% than you could ever do on 100%. Do you hear me? God can do more with your 90% than you could ever do with your 100. He can multiply. You think, oh, I'm giving away 10. I'm like, no. You're giving away 10, But God can do more with that 90 than you ever could have done with that last 10 added to it. I read this last scripture as I close. I read this scripture on last week, but I'm going to remind us again. Malachi, it's a great promise. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You know what the storehouse is, right? The local church. That there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room and there will not be enough room to store it all. I mean, that's an amazing, amazing promise for us today. So I want to challenge you with this last thought today. If you are a tither and you've maybe lost your way, or maybe you're in here, you've called CLC your home and you've never taken on the principle of tithing, I want to give you a challenge, right? I'm calling it just simply a 90-day challenge. Just a 90-day challenge. And what I'm asking you to do in that 90 days is, like, would you try tithing? Like, try tithing, trusting God with 10% of your income, right? And which is really his to begin with. But trusting God to say, here, God, for 90 days, I'm going to do this and see how God blesses your life. And you have this assurance with me. At the end of 90 days, if you can honestly say, God's not, I don't believe it'll happen, but if you can honestly say that God hasn't blessed you, then stop. Quit. I mean, I can't forgive you or pardon you or anything like that. I mean, only God could do that. But I'll just give you permission to quit. If you don't think God can bless you in those 90 days, say, hey, I'm gonna commit to this. Let's see how God can bless my life. See how God can overflow in me. And if that causes fear in your heart, if they're like, you hear me say that, and you're like, man, I don't know. How do we do that? How do we make that happen? How do we give away 10% of our income? Let me remind you what Hebrews, I'll leave you with this scripture, 13, 5 through 6 says. This is what the Hebrews writer says. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, look at this, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. There's your hope. There's your confidence. Might seem scary, right? When things get tight financially, when the bills get overwhelmed, you can say to yourself, I'm not going to be afraid because I know I put God first. And if I put God first in my life, he is going to take care of me and he's going to provide for me. It says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You can have confidence that the Lord is my helper and you don't have to be afraid. You can just trust him. And so, Father, today we just thank you for the privilege of knowing you, the privilege of saying we can put our trust in you. And so now, God, as we put our trust in you, Lord, I want to make it our prayer that you can trust us, that, God, we can steward what you've blessed us with. We can steward what you've given to us. We can steward all the many things that you have given to us. We don't own it. It all belongs to you in the first place. So would you make us a passionate people that are willing to say, God, it's not just about money. It's about my heart. And I want my heart to be in a right place. I want my heart to speak of the trust that I have in God. I want my heart to speak of the confidence I have in you, oh God, that you will take care of me, that you will bless me. And I can trust you in that, oh Lord. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I felt led. I wanted to do this prayer this way. And it's basically two things. If you're in here, no one's looking around, this is a bold thing, but if you're in here today and you'd say, Pastor Heath, I need God's help and I need God's blessing in my life. I need God's help and I need God's blessing. No one's looking around, just between you and the Lord, but that's the prayer I want to leave today. If you're here today and you say, hey, listen, I need God's help. I need God's blessing in my life. If that's you, would you just put your hand up, put it back down? I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. Many people, God, just raise their hands. Say, I need God's help. I need God's blessing. And so, Lord, we make this commitment to you today. You are first. We put you first. We honor you. You have all things. We put our confidence and our hope in you, oh God. So Lord, I pray that for people in this room today that you would bless them. Maybe someone did, even if they didn't raise their hand, maybe the people here today just said, I need to see the provision of God working in my life. I believe you can do that, God. That God, if you will take a step for us, and as we see that provision, as you see you work in our lives, it will cause our faith to rise up, our assurance to rise up, our confidence to rise up, that we can trust you, God. So Lord, I pray that today that you would bless those who need a blessing, that you would help those that need a blessing, those who just need some revelation of who you are, God, that just know that you are with them. Lord, may you bring increase. May you bring something into their life to go, that was God. That was God. And I know that. Sometimes we need that, oh Lord. And so we pray for that today. Would you help us? Would you bring blessing into our lives? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Listen, I want you to understand that today, I hope you understand, we talked about money, we themed it about money, but it was never really about money. It's about your heart. Where's your heart today? Where's your trust? Where's your hope today? If you're here today, and I would just say to you, I kind of looked at it like this. I almost think God was the first one to give a tithe. He tithed his son to us. He gave his son to us so that we can have this hope and this trust and this peace that we now have. And so I just want to encourage you today, there is a better way. There's a better way, and it comes from trusting God. Trusting him with our lives, trusting him with our provision, trusting him with our money. It's just that simple this morning. So would you
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.